are. I want to share with you about a guy that I heard about, actually that I know about, Scott Hamilton. Do any of you know who he is? An Olympic gold medalist. Well, I heard him on a podcast a couple weeks ago, and he was sharing a story. He's written a book, and there was a lot that he shared that I didn't know. I didn't realize that he actually had a lot of medical issues when he was growing up, and it was actually ice skating that he says healed him, because it was the only thing that actually worked. And that also, he also faced cancer later in life, and then he had the same kind of tumor in his at the base of his brain as my husband had, and he's had several different surgeries. So he's been through a lot. And one of the times that they did surgery, they actually nicked an artery, and so then he had an aneurysm. And so he had to go through all of that. So he had surgery. He was in recovery, and he tells a story about this woman, this nurse that came in, and she was an older woman, and she came in and she said, "Hello, Mr. Hamilton, how are you doing?" And he said, "Okay." Now, I know when my husband came out of surgery, how he was even able to speak is pretty amazing, because my husband gets so dizzy after surgery, but I guess it was far enough along that he was actually able to speak. And but she said, "How are you doing?" And he said, "I'm doing okay." And she said, "Mr. Hamilton, can I ask you a question?" And he said, "Sure." And she said, "Do you pray?" And he said, "Yes, I do." And she said, "What are you praying about right now?" And he said, "Well, I'm thanking God for all his blessings and for how he takes care of me and things like that." And she said, "Mr. Hamilton, can I ask you another question?" And he said, "Sure." And she said, "Do you have children?" And he said, "Well, yes, I have children." She said, "Mr. Hamilton, can I ask you one more question?" And he said, "Sure." And she said, "When your children are hurting or sad or frustrated or afraid, do you just want them to come to tell you that they're thankful for their blessings?" And he was like, lesson learned. And that's what today is about. It's called Invite God into Your Suffering. There are many psalms that King David wrote, and we're going to look at one of the psalms, Psalm 142. But I want to give you a little bit of a background about David. It goes back, 1 Samuel 16 is where his story starts. But before that, there was this guy named Saul, and Saul was tall, and he was good looking. And so the people of Israel were demanding a king, and so they got Saul to be their king. The problem with Saul is he had a good look, but he was not a good king. He would say he was following after God, but then he would not. And he would make his own decisions and do what he wanted. And it wasn't going well. And God said, "Enough is enough. You're going to lead my people way in the wrong place." So he said, "I'm going to anoint a different king." So he sent this guy, Samuel, who was a prophet, to a guy named Jesse. And Jesse had a lot of sons. And so he sent Samuel to Jesse, and Jesse was supposed to bring out his sons so that Samuel could anoint one of them to be the new king. Well, Jesse brought out his first and oldest son, who was also quite good looking. And God said, "That's not who I want." And he was like, "But he looks the part. He's the oldest. Shouldn't he be the one?" And God said, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but I look at the heart." And so then he went through all of the other sons, and Samuel was sure that God had sent him to Jesse, but he got through all these sons, and none of them were the ones that God anointed. And he said to Jesse, "Do you have any more sons?" And he said, "Well, there's one, but it's David, and he's with the sheep. He's a shepherd, and he's a kid." I mean, we know that David was somewhere between 10 and 15 years old at that time. So he goes, he says, "Well, go get him. I can't even sit down until you get him." And so they bring David to him, and he says, "This is the one." And he anoints David to be king. And then you know what David did? He went back out to be a shepherd. And then, because of what was going on with Saul, and because Saul had been rejected by God as king, there was this spirit that God allowed to come and just annoy Saul. And it was just miserable for him. And so, consequently, there was this guy, the servant of Saul, that said, hey, there's this guy who plays music, and he's really good, and I can get him for you, and he can come and kind of soothe your soul. And who is he? Well, his name is David. And so they go and they get David, coincidentally, and he goes and it works. He plays this music for Saul, and Saul feels better. And so he's like, you got to keep coming and doing this. So then he goes back and forth between the shepherd taking care of the sheep and coming and playing for Saul. And then one day there's war that breaks out, and there's this guy, Goliath, who's part of the Philistines. You've probably, if you've seen VeggieTales, you know the story. And Goliath is coming out from the Philistines, and he says, I will fight one of you. And he was huge and probably not very good looking, but that's not really important. He was huge, and he's like, I will fight one of you, and whoever wins is winner take all. So you, if you win, we will serve you. If we win, you will serve us. And so while he's standing, they're going day after day. Every day he comes out and he says this, and interestingly enough, the brother of David, who Samuel thought should have been king, wouldn't fight him. He's like, that guy's too big for me. But David comes, his dad sends him out to them to bring some food and to find out what's going on. And David gets there, and he's like, what's this guy doing? And they're trying to explain, and the brothers get all mad. Oh, you think you're so cool. And they get all mad like brothers do. And he goes, hey, he may be too big for one of you or one of me or just me, but he is not too big for our living God. And he says, I'll fight him. And so he does. And with one stone, he kills Goliath. And then Saul is like, I want you in my army. So he puts him in his army. But then Saul hears people singing, and they start saying, David is, or God, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And Saul sees the writing on the wall, and he's like, oh no, God, I know your secret. You're going to have him be king. I will kill him, and you can't do anything about it. Well, you really can't tell God what he can or can't do. So it didn't work. But first he tried by just sending David out on the front lines to try to get him killed. In the heat of battle, try to get him killed, and it didn't work. And so then he decided to malign his character and blame David and then get his entire army to go after David to kill him. And so that's where we come to Psalm 142, where David is actually in a cave hiding from Saul and all of his army. And he is crying out to God. And the whole point of this is invite God into your suffering. So the first point that I want to bring out to you as we start to look at Psalm 142 is cry out to God in both your sin and your suffering. He's listening. Cry out to God in both your sin and your suffering. He's listening. It starts out in verse 1. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. Now, when we read this, a lot of times we just read it. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. You have to read it the way David was saying it. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. Lord, you are my only hope. I am pleading for mercy. I'm pouring out my complaint before you. I'm telling you my trouble. Help me. That's where David is. With my voice, I cry out loud. How many times do we just keep it in our head? David is crying out loud. Why pray out loud? Do you know that more than 95% of the Psalms, which are all prayers to God, more than 95% of them either cry out to God out loud or they call us to speak to God out loud? Why would we do that? There's a guy named David Paulison, and he said, when you talk out loud, you express the reality that you're talking with someone else, not simply talking to yourself inside your own head. How many times do you feel like your prayers are just between you and your skull? And God says, cry out loud, call out loud, pray out loud. It reminds us that God is actually near and with us. And it also helps us to get rid of distractions. When I pray out loud, there are less distractions that pull me away from God. And it helps stop the self-talk that derails us from the truth. God's not listening. What, he doesn't want to hear from me. I mean nothing to him. He doesn't even care. I just need to take control. Or all these things that where I don't even give God the time of day because all these self-talk things are going through my head. And David knew that in this moment where he knew hundreds and hundreds of people were coming after him to kill him alone, that self-talk was not going to work. He was desperate. And he needed God. Now, we choose different D words sometimes, but David was desperate. One of the things that we choose is denial, where we pretend that whatever's going on doesn't exist, and we just stuff it. And we have this false hope that everything's just going to be okay. But instead, David knew he had to move toward God, because if I go into denial, then I push God away, and I leave God out of it. He was not going to do determination, which is where we take control. I can take on all these hundreds of people who are trying to kill me, or that we start to negotiate with God. God, if you just give me that, I'll do this, and then you do this, and then it'll work out. You can't negotiate with God. Or we just get angry with God, and just, God, you just, I'm not even going to talk to you, and I talk to the hand. That's not okay. David knew that he was desperate, but he wasn't going to go. He was going to be honest with God and ask him for help. And then we sometimes choose despair. And I think in some ways, despair chooses us. And despair is simply to the point where we're so anxious that we just give up. And we get to that point, and David probably went in and out of that at times, but in his desperation, he brought his sorrow to the Lord. When we're in despair, we assume that God doesn't care and we push him away. But in our desperation, we can bring it to the Lord. David knew that God was his only hope. He couldn't go anywhere else. We read about it so many times in Scripture where somebody realizes that God is their only hope. Like in Mark chapter 5 with the hemorrhaging woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. She had gone to all the doctors. She has done all the things. And she saw that Jesus was going to be close by. And he was her only hope. And so in desperation, she went to him. And the interesting thing is, we look at our desperation as being a bad thing. But it's when we're desperate that we actually realize how much we need God and we can actually reach out to him. It's not until we're desperate that we cry out to God. Otherwise, we think, I don't really need a Savior. It's in those moments that we cry out to him and we find him to be faithful. He said, I cry out to the Lord, to Yahweh, to the infinite personal God. I pour out my complaint before him. I cry out to the Lord. I tell my trouble before him. It's crying out to God, taking it to him. And that pouring out is this spilling over, this sense of it just leaking out all over the place, where it's bringing my fears and my anxieties and my frustrations. It's not that I'm like, okay, God, I just want to tell you because I'm supposed to approach you in this right way because you might not listen to me if I don't, that I'm a little bit concerned about this moment that I'm in. Saul is trying to kill me, and it's kind of making me uncomfortable. It's God, I'm desperate. I don't know what I'm going to do. Please, please help me. God doesn't have a problem with that. He's right there in our desperation. It's when we have this overflowing of our heart from through our mouth to God that we find that he's there. Psalm 62:8, another psalm that David wrote, and it's going to be your memory verse this week, says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. God is a refuge, and that's what David was finding. He said, I tell my trouble before him. David is lamenting. Lamenting is passionate expression of deep sorrow. It's not just, I got up, I ran a little late, I was 5 minutes late. It's, God, I cannot make it if you don't show up. And he's lamenting. Do you know, that is one of the prayers that we shy away from the most. Do you know that over a third of the Psalms are prayers of lament? We think that we're wrong to cry out to God, but it's exactly what he wants. And it's different than complaining. There's a difference between lamenting and complaining. Lamenting is directing our hearts to God in faith. Complaining is rebelling against God. Lamenting is submitting to God in our desperation, in our struggle, whereas complaining is demanding from God. You better fix this or else. Or else what? He's God. He's the creator. He holds the universe together by the word of his power. Lamenting responds in faith. Complaining grows bitterness. God wants us to lament. There's a guy named J.A. Metters who said, lamenting is an underground tunnel to hope. Hope that is that reservoir of strength. It's interesting because when we complain, a lot of times we will cry out to others. But when I cry out to others in my complaint, it just stirs more angst. Do you ever find that? You're starting to tell somebody what happened and you just get more and more mad. I can't believe, do you know? And it just becomes worse and worse. But when you cry out to God, it actually brings hope. Because God's actually the one who can give you the strength to walk through it. Now, David does two things in his crying out in Psalm 142. One of the things that he does is he pleads for mercy. God, I need your mercy. Mercy is about forgiveness of sin. Mercy is asking for God to not give us what we deserve. He's probably racking his brain. You told me that I was going to be king, and I don't know what I did, and now this guy's trying to kill me. Lord, what did I do? What do I need to ask for forgiveness for? The truth is, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's something, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's the cause of why you're in the situation you're in. It doesn't necessarily mean that you've sinned against God in this, but there's always sin that we need to be confessing to the Lord. But this trouble was not caused by sin, and yet he was still crying out for mercy because he's still a sinner in need of a Savior. And then he tells God his trouble. He's asking God for his healing grace. He's asking for mercy, and he's asking for grace. And grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is giving us, or not giving us, what we do deserve, and grace is when he gives us what we don't deserve, undeserved favor. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us with boldness or confidence approach the throne of grace. God's throne is grace, that undeserved favor, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The truth is, whether I'm crying out to God as a sinner or I'm crying out to God as a sufferer, he hears. He's listening, and he's ready to give me the strength that I need to walk through it. God does not call me to come perfect. He calls me to come humble and vulnerable, but to come. When we lived in Naperville, which I can't believe we've been here 11 years, but we lived in the same house for 15 years in Naperville, and it had a two-tiered deck on the back of it. And it wasn't one of those cool decks that they make now where it's treated and you don't have to do anything with it. It was one of those that rots out. It's real wood and stuff. And when we bought the house, it was already stained a color, and I tried using a power washer to get rid of the stain, and it doesn't work. So I had to restain it every couple years. And the staining became my job because I'm the one who likes to paint. And so all of that is really unnecessary for you to know. Just enjoy the story. So I was outside. I was painting the deck with all the spindles and stuff. And it's not just a small little two-tier, it's a big two-tier. And I was really, really upset, and I don't remember why. I do know that I was not upset with Tim because he came outside to see how I was doing, and he asked me what was wrong, and I told him, and I didn't yell at him. So I know I wasn't mad at him, but I do remember that I just poured my heart out to him. This is going on, and this, and this, and this. And he talked with me for a while, and then he went back in the house when he knew it was safe to do that. And as soon as he walked in the house, as clearly as if God were speaking out loud to me, to my heart, God said, "Why are you willing to tell him, but you're not willing to tell me?" And I was like, "Lord, you're right." And I just poured my heart out to God. And what was interesting was, though it got a little off my chest when I told Tim, when I really found peace was when I poured my heart out to God. You can come to God in your sin and in your suffering because he's listening and he wants to hear from you. And even so, second point, even when things seem impossible, don't give up. God knows the way. Even when they seem impossible, don't give up. God knows the way. It says in verse 3, "When my spirit faints within me, you know my way." Now hear how David is saying it. It's not, you know, I'm kind of feeling a little upset. "When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. God, my spirit is fainting. I am overwhelmed. I am crushed. I have no strength left." Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that? It seems like it's the worst place to be, but in reality, it's a great place to be. Go ahead, throw things at me right now. I understand. I've had people say that to me, and I've wanted to throw things at them too. But here's the thing. Maturity in Christ is not that I'm strong within myself. It's that I know that I'm completely lost without him. And it's not until those moments where it seems impossible, where my spirit faints within me, that I know to cry out to God. And he says, "Lord, you know my way." I think of like a corn maze, like at Ackerman Farms, where it's the maze and you're trying to walk through it and you're trying to find your way through and you get lost and you keep hitting walls and then you have to back up. But God sees over the top. He knows the way. And even when it feels like someone's hidden a trap, he's there. David knows in that moment to look up to the Lord. He knows he's not big enough. "I'm not big enough, Lord, but you are. They have hidden a trap for me." These are real enemies coming after him. And we have real enemies too. They just take a different form. Ephesians 6 says that our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of this dark world. It often seems like our enemy is another person. And sometimes the enemies of this dark world will use other people. But the real enemy is not against flesh and blood. We can't see them, but God can, and he is greater. And those enemies are not afraid of you or me. They are afraid of him. And so David is saying, "Lord, they have hidden a trap for me, but you know my way. I'm not strong enough. You are. But Lord, look, I am alone. No one cares for me." When we go in and out of that despair, it feels like we are all alone. even if we're surrounded by people. The truth is, this was written around the time that 1 Samuel 22 was written. And David was in a cave, but all of his family, all of his brothers had come to be with him. His brothers and other relatives, they come from big families. That's a lot of people. Plus, about 400 men had come. It says they were in distress, in debt, and bitter in soul. So they're probably a little crabby, but they were there. But the problem is, first of all, we have these perceptions and feelings that take on more of a sense of truth than the actual truth. And that's why we have to be able to say, Lord, what's true in those moments? But he still felt that way. But he had those 400 men. They were still with him. But in those moments, even when you're surrounded by people, even if they're people that are there to support, often it just feels like they're there to suck you dry. Right? I mean, we'd feel that way. It's not necessarily true. But God is so good because God didn't bring a hammer down on David and say, David, you're just wrong. I am with you and you just need to get over yourself. That is not how God treats us. That's how sometimes we treat each other. But that's not how God treats us. He is compassionate. He understood David's heart and his pain, and he had the bigger picture. He knew the promise that he made to David, and he knew that he was going to fulfill that promise. He knew that while David was in that cave, he was not going to get killed. He was going to be with him. And we may not see the path, and David didn't see the path, but we can trust that God does. He knows exactly what he's doing. About 8 or 9 years ago, I'm terrible with time, but a friend of mine, this was actually before I knew her, her son was diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor. And she was actually the one who taught me that malignant versus benign doesn't necessarily mean that benign is nothing, because if you can't, the only difference between cancer and benign tumors is that it doesn't metastasize, which is a big deal, but you can still die from a benign tumor. And so they had been going through, he became a St. Jude patient, they had been going through a lot of things, and at one point, probably about 5 years ago, they gave her an option to put him on a trial drug. And so that she was going to have to take him down to live down at St. Jude for just a little while and go there a lot. But there was one thing. Because of his tumor, it is still at the base of his brain, it kind of throws off his equilibrium. And so she had been giving him essential oils that he would put at the back of his ears, and it would help his dizziness. But they told her that if she wanted to have him on this trial drug, she'd have to take him off of the essential oils. So he was going to have to just live with the dizziness. And so she was down at St. Jude, and I went down there to be with her just for a couple days while it was getting things set up, and so I could play cards with him. And very important, he makes me Buckeyes every Christmas, white chocolate ones, because I don't like chocolate, so I got to be on his good side. So I went down there to be with them, and we were at the Ronald McDonald House, and it's like a hotel. And so in the morning, we wanted to let him sleep, but we both got up early to have our time with the Lord. And so we went out into this waiting area. And one morning, he came out to talk to her. And while he was walking back, she said, "Do you see how he's walking kind of lopsided?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "It's because he's really off balance right now." And I said, "So they told you can't give him the essential oils?" And she said, "Yeah, they told me that." And I was like, "Oh my goodness, that is so God." And she's like, "What?" I said, "You are withholding something from him that he thinks he needs, because you see the bigger picture, that he's actually going to be so much better." And here we are, 5 years later, maybe more, 5 years later, and he is still living, and he's doing well, and his scans are still showing that they're clear. And so, and at that moment, I was like, That's what God does. We think there's something we need, and he knows that he's saving us from something so much bigger. And then I was thinking, as I was going through this and preparing for this, there's an even bigger problem. The problem of when we get upset with God about what we don't understand is we think we're actually healthy. And so, how dare you, God, let me be going through this when I was perfectly healthy without this? And God says, no, you were always sick. You were always broken. You just don't know it. But I know the bigger picture. And things may seem impossible for you, but I'm right here with you. I will not leave your side in this. You can cry out to me, and I know the way. And the last thing from Psalm 142 I want to talk to you about is point number three: seek God as your refuge. He will deal bountifully with you. He says, starting in verse 5, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of my prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. O Lord, you are my refuge. You are my shelter. David was in a cave. It's not very comfortable. It's not pretty. But he knew that what was really his shelter was God. God, you are my shelter. You are my portion. You're everything I need. That word portion, it means inheritance or even territory. It's everything I need. And here's the interesting thing. If David had never known, I know I'm driving this point home in several different ways at the same time, and you're going to be like, she's already said this. But I think we miss it, so I want to drive it home again. If David had not needed the Lord to be his shelter, he never would have known that the Lord was his portion. David knew that he needed a shelter, and that was when he knew that the Lord was his portion. Because until we need him, we think we've got it all under control. We think we're not broken, but we're broken. And God says, I'm going to let you know that you need me. And here's the thing. If you go outside, and in this area, it may say no rain, and so you go outside with an umbrella, without an umbrella, and then all of a sudden it starts pouring rain. I always say the weatherman job is the best job because you get paid to know nothing. But you go out, and you don't know that you need an umbrella until it starts to rain. God is our umbrella. In Psalm 73:26, David says, he wrote that psalm as well, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Here's the thing. In this moment, his flesh and his heart was failing. And God does not reject us in that. He says, come to me. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. David says, God, attend to my cry. Listen. Pay attention to me. Here's where it's so important to know that I have to cry out to God and even ask him to pay attention, not for his sake, but for mine. Because whether you cry out to God or not, God is listening. But it's until you cry out to God that you know that he's listening. And a lot of times that we want to cry out to God and don't, it's because we're afraid that if I do, what happens if he doesn't show up? But the truth is, he does. He will. We are afraid that either God isn't powerful enough to handle the situation. God, Saul and his army are too big for me. Are they too big for you? Or we're afraid that God isn't wise enough. Lord, do you understand what's going on here? Maybe I should just take over because I think I might be a little bit more wise than you. Or we just think, you just don't care. Do you see this cave that I'm in? The truth is, God cares. It's us crying out to him, tasting that he is good, when we find out that yes, he will show up. He is there. David says, deliver me, God. They are too strong for me. And what's interesting when we think about, just make my life comfortable, Lord. Just make my life easy. David did have a comfortable life for quite a while. It was later. God kept his promise. David was anointed king. And when he was in his palace with everything going well, that's when he decided to go sleep with another man's wife and kill her husband. And there's a guy named Charles Spurgeon who was an amazing preacher many, many years ago. He's with the Lord now. He said, had David prayed as much in his palace as he did in his cave, he might never have fallen into the act which brought such misery upon his later days. The truth is, when things are going well, we often forget God. It's actually God's mercy that allows us to have to be in the cave. He says, free me from my prison. David was technically free. He wasn't in prison. There were no shackles on his arms. But when you're in those moments, doesn't it feel like you're in prison? David felt like he was in prison, and it feels like chains. And I know that feeling. There are so many times where I feel like I'm in that maze. Lord, I feel lost. And he's right there. It's not always easy. God didn't promise comfort, but he promised he would give us the strength to walk through it. He says, free me from my prison that I may give thanks to your name. And the truth is, we do have reason to give thanks to his name because God speaks in Isaiah 61, and Jesus actually repeats the words when he starts his ministry in the book of Luke. He says this, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God was about to bring good news to David. He has anointed me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Free me from my prison. Yes, I will. I want to be able to thank you. I want to be able to praise you. You will. So we talk about tools and what we can do. And the tool that I want to offer to you to follow, and Christy's even going to take it a little further next week, but the tool is use this psalm to write your own lament to the Lord. You can go from each verse and you can use it as a springboard to write to the Lord what it is you want to do. This psalm in verses 4 or 1 through 4 starts out with pouring out your heart to God. He says, with my voice, with your voice, tell the Lord out loud. But notice it's a psalm. It's been written down. He writes it down too. With my voice and with my hand, I write it out. I pour out my heart to God. I cry out to God. I plead with God. I tell him, that's okay. Pour out and then look up. God will help you to get there. Verse 3 and then 5 through 7, he says, Lord, you know my way. You are my refuge. You are my portion. You are my deliverer, and you will deal bountifully with me. You will deal bountifully, generously. You will fulfill your promise, and that is exactly what he does. And in 1 Peter 5:10, he says, Peter says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, will himself, not send an angel to do it, but himself, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And that is exactly what he did for David, and that's exactly what he does for you and me. So we pour out, we look up, and then we look out. He says, the righteous will surround me. I will be restored. There will be those who are going to be able to celebrate with me. We don't do this in a vacuum. We are not isolated. God will surround us with other people. We have the opportunity to come together and to support each other and pray for each other and encourage each other. And God says, yes, I will do this for you. That's why we have the church. Yes, full of hypocrites. Join us, right? And now this is going to sound weird to you, but when you write your lament to the Lord, don't start with the looking up. Start with the pouring out. Psalm 22, David writes, and Jesus spoke the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's okay to say those words. And let the Holy Spirit bring you to the point where you can look up. Don't force yourself to be there, because what happens is we say, God, I know that you're good. I know that you're kind. I know, and we're just holding it together. Like, I just got to hold it together. And Lord, you're right. You're good. You're generous. You're powerful. You're wise. And all the time, all we want to do is say, Lord, this hurts. I need you. And God says, tell me. I want to hear from you. I am your refuge, but don't try to make yourself believe it. Let me show you that it's okay to believe it. And let the Holy Spirit bring you there. Don't stuff it. Don't be bitter. Don't choose bitterness. Don't take control. But stay there crying out to God until he brings you to that spot. If it takes an hour, let it take an hour. If it takes 3 days, let it take 3 days. It might only take 5 minutes. Lord, I'm hurting. I'm in distress. I need you. And then the Spirit whispers and starts to speak to you and says, I'm here. I want to bind up your broken heart. The Lord is near to those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. I am here. Taste and see that I'm good. And he begins to speak to our soul. Then we can turn it to worship and praise. Don't make yourself go there. Let him bring you there, but don't leave there until he gets you there. Because that's when the bitterness springs up. That's when anxiety takes over. That's when the self-talk replaces what's true. Let him bring you there. I know I love to talk to you guys about my dog. My dog, Toby, teaches me about worship. This is going to make sense. Don't worry. Some of you might not love dogs as much as I love my Toby, but man, he can't die because I think I'll fall apart. Anyway, every morning I go to my basement to spend time alone with the Lord, and I get up pretty early, and Toby thinks that's a little too early, so he just stays in bed. But he has like this self-timer of when he knows I'm going to walk him. So about 20 minutes before I'm going to take him for a walk, he comes downstairs to greet me, and he comes to the bottom of the stairs, and he lays on his back, and he waits for me to walk over and to rub his tummy and say, hi, my baby. And then if I could get close enough, he'll lick my face. He's only 15 pounds, so I have to get down if that wants to happen. But he comes to me in submission every morning. The laying on a back for a dog is a sign of submission. And then I go and I do take, and he has no problem saying, Mom, it's time to go for a walk. Mom, it's time for a treat. Mom, it's time to feed me. And he likes, and he'll even, if he wants me to pet him, and I'm not, he will even start to paw at me. He has no problem knowing that I'm the source of what he needs. And no problem coming to me for that. He also has no problem coming to me when he's scared. If he's scared, my lap is the first place he finds. And he comes and he just gets up close to me and he lets me hold him and soothe him. And sometimes he even whimpers a little bit, but he lets me be his comforter. That's what David was doing. David was responding in submission to the Lord. Lord, I need you. I want to follow you. Show me how. And he knew that the Lord was a source that he needed for all of life, and he knew to go to him for comfort. And he trusted God in the midst of all that went on, because he didn't start with trying to say, I'll just hold it all together. He started with falling apart before his Lord. And that's what God calls us to do. He also wrote Psalm 23. Christy talked about it a couple weeks ago, and I love that psalm. And I was reading about the psalm. It might have been in the book. It might have been from Charles Spurgeon. I don't remember who said it, but I thought this was really cool. It says, in the beginning of the psalm, God leads me. It says, he leads me beside still waters. He's my shepherd. He leads me. At the end of the psalm, he's behind me. It says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He follows me. He's behind me. In the middle of the psalm, when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he's right next to me. He's right there with me. His rod and his staff comfort me. The prayer today, my call to all of us, is invite the Lord into your suffering. He's listening. He knows the way, and he will deal bountifully with you. Let's pray.